Our study tonight is out of the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12 through chapter 2, verse 4. God's wonderful plan amid his horrible judgment. Interesting title. Habakkuk trusted in the Lord, but he struggled to understand how God, who was good and all-powerful, would function at times seemingly indifferent to the existence of great evil in the world. Great evil not only in his own people, but in other people in other parts of the world as well. So the book of Habakkuk is thus a theodicy. Theodicy is a technical term, means a defense of God's goodness and power in view of the existence of evil. Well, Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12 to chapter 2, verse 4 address the problem of God's actions that leave us with questions, but how he offers a wonderful plan amid his horrible judgment. And horrible, I don't mean in a negative sense, and that God is misjudging. I mean, his very painful, very awful judgment. So we study the passage for our insider application and our edification. I want to read the verses, and then we'll look at them. Habakkuk chapter 1, 12 to 2, 4. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them, that's the Babylonians, for judgment. Or the people of Israel. Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. That would be the people of Judah. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue, when the wicked devoureth a man that is more righteous than he is? And makest men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with the angle. They catch them in their net, gather them in their drag, or the dragnet. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice unto their net, burn incense unto the dragnet, because by them their portion is fat, and their meat is plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? I will stand upon my watch, and set me upon the tower. I will watch and to see what he, that's God, will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon clay tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul, that's the Babylonians, which is lifted up, is not upright within him, but the just shall live by his faith. Tremendous verse. Paul the Apostle, of course, picks that up in Romans and makes that the theme of his entire epistle, the just shall live by faith. Anyway, when God had given his prophet Habakkuk visions of troubling evils in the people of Judah, and Habakkuk had asked the Lord how he seemed to stand idly by and not punish them, the Lord replied that he was going to send the very wicked, cruel, destructive Babylonians to invade Judah and to punish her. That was Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Well, this divine reply troubled Habakkuk all the more. Babylon had the capacity to eradicate Judah's people, and Babylon was more wicked than Judah. So Habakkuk wondered about God's justice in this punishment. So Habakkuk expressed his inner struggle over this matter in Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. First, though Habakkuk wondered about God's justice and how he would punish Judah, he reaffirmed his belief in Judah's God as being everlasting and holy, that is, separate from sin, in tremendous contrast to the Babylonians who viewed their own strength as their God. Remember back in verse 11, the Babylonians worshiped their own strength, their strength as soldiers to raise havoc and whatnot. They worshiped that. Very different from Israel, where they're worshiping God who's not that. So Judah's God, being immutable, that means he's not able to be affected by anything around him, and everlasting, would not break his covenant with Israel, that she might survive the invasion, and he would not let sin go unpunished, be it sin in his people Judah or in other nations. So in other words, what Habakkuk is doing, he's getting back to square one. He says, okay, this is what God is like. I know this. God is holy. God has a promise. He's promised to bless us. He's not going to allow us to be eradicated. I've got that hope. And yet, God is righteous, so he's got to punish his people. We know that. So he's going back to square one and rebuilding his theology just to make sure that his head is on his shoulders properly. Second, Habakkuk reminded himself that God had appointed the Babylonians to execute judgment on Judah, not to annihilate her. God never said, okay, we're going to do away with the Abrahamic covenant and destroy the people outright. He said, no, God had appointed the Babylonians to execute judgment, not to eradicate it. Nevertheless, Habakkuk wondered how such a righteous God could idly look at wicked nations like Babylon that invaded and overcame other nations that were more righteous than Babylon. There's a big, big problem here. God's prophet dwelt on this question at length in verses 14 to 17 as follows. Habakkuk likened the nations that Babylon defeated as fish in the sea that were easy prey for invaders as they lacked leadership and the ability to organize themselves for self-protection. We use the phrase, it's like shooting fish in a barrel. Pretty close to it. You know, a fish are in a barrel, it's very easy to shoot him and kill him. And that's essentially what he was feeling like. The Babylonians thus caught unsuspecting men like fish by way of hooks or nets. Accordingly, the Babylonians figuratively sacrificed to their net or to their dragnet as if it were their god. For by it they lived in luxury and their food was rich. You know, it just hit me when I was preparing this message. I know the Antichrist is going to worship the god of forces. I wonder if that's a picture of... The picture of that is presented right here. The Babylonians worship the god of forces, their force, their power. But the Antichrist is going to worship the god of forces, maybe similar to the Babylonians, I don't know. Anyway, because by the power of this god of theirs, they lived in luxury and their food was very rich. The prophet Habakkuk asked God if the Babylonians were going to keep emptying their net and mercilessly killing more nations of people perpetually. Is there ever going to be a stop to this? Or, you know, is anybody ever going to check these people? These are very, very wicked people, God. Well, realizing his question was rather bold to the Lord, and yet earnestly desiring an answer, Habakkuk stationed himself like a watchman on the ramparts to see what God would say, that he might convey his answer to other believers. It's something like this. I know sometimes I've done this, maybe you've done this. You pray to God and you have a very blunt question you want to ask the Lord, and yet you're almost afraid to ask it because it's so blunt. You know, and yet you really want to know the answer to it. So you just go ahead and fire it off to the Lord. And sometimes the Lord will fire right back. You know, he has an answer. And that's exactly what happened in this particular case. Well, Habakkuk also waited to see what his response to God's answer might be. When God spoke, he directed Habakkuk to write his answer down, to make it plain on tablets of baked clay, not just write it down on a sheepskin, but write on a baked clay, so that a herald could run with it to clarify the answer to God's people. It's interesting, clay tablets to this day, when they unearthed clay tablets, you can still see the writing in most cases, because it was put on there, and then they baked these tablets so that they would be firmed up. And a lot of these tablets, they've found letters, for example, of Lachish, which is a town south of Jerusalem, where the Babylonians and the Assyrians had invaded. And there were letters that were written there. They were written, apparently, to Jerusalem. Apparently, some of these letters hadn't got there in time before the invasion. And they were concerned, expressing help, you know, like the enemy surrounding us and whatnot. So you can still read those letters to this day. It's fascinating. Also, even if what he had to say would point to a future time, believers were to wait for it to come to pass, for it would surely occur. In other words, what God did, he came back, he says, all right, Habakkuk, I want to clear my throat on this so you don't miss it. Everybody, listen up. This is essentially what the Lord is saying. God's answer to Habakkuk was that though the Babylonian's soul was puffed up and not upright, in sharp contrast to the Babylonians, a righteous believer in Judah during the invasion would live by his faith. Now, to live in the context meant to experience God's blessing by enjoying a life of security, protection, and fullness. Conversely, an apparently victorious but proud and perverse Babylonian would die. This happened to the prophet Jeremiah. Remember when the Babylonians came in to Jerusalem? and they conquered Jerusalem. And the Lord had promised Jeremiah that the Lord would save him. He wouldn't lose his life. Well, Jeremiah had been locked up in the prison so that he could get the rations there. Well, when the Babylonians came in, they emptied out the prison, took all the prisoners out, and they then found out who they were, and then they either passed judgment or whatnot. When it came to Jeremiah, they knew that he was a prophet who had told the people, you're supposed to go out and surrender to the Babylonians, and everything will be right with you. They knew that. So what happened, Nebuzaradan, I think, who is the captain or the head general under Nebuchadnezzar, he took Jeremiah aside, and he gave him some money. And he says, here, this is yours. This is sort of a ration. You can go wherever you want. If you want to stay here, you can. If you want to follow me to Babylon, I'll take care of you for the rest of your life. You do what you want. And then he turned around and says, oh, wait a minute, I got an idea. Go with our puppet king, Gedaliah, who's going to be ruling here. You go and be supportive to him. Now, there were a lot of Jewish people that had lost their lives because they were resisting the Babylonians. Jeremiah hadn't. And he was a godly man. The God kept his life safe. Not only saved him, but the Babylonian general gave him a stipend of some money and said, here, go wherever you want. And he had complete liberty at that point. That's how the just live. The just live by faith. Now, that's a principle that was picked up by the Apostle Paul, and he applies it to justification by faith. But faith is a starting point. That's how we're justified before the Lord. Faith is also what we need to exercise in the Lord in order for us to live a life that is righteous. God wants his people to be saved by faith. He wants us to live by faith. So the lesson is, though God would use a more wicked Babylon to punish wicked Judah, he planned to cause Babylon herself to be destroyed for her sins. However, individually righteous believers amid all the chaotic destruction of sinners around them, due to God's judgment, would enjoy security, protection, and fullness by a life of faith in God. So in application, since God's discipline for sin is so very overwhelming and destructive, may we avoid sin and or confess it before God's discipline falls. And number two, however, if God's punishment falls and wreaks havoc on sinners around us, if we're right with God, we can expect him to bless us amid all the havoc if we live by faith. So may we then live by faith, separate from all wickedness in the world or in people around us, for God's blessing. There's a story that is told about some missionaries. I think George and Betty Stamm. I don't know if that's the name. John and Betty Stamm, yeah. They were captured by the communist Chinese in China, and they had a little baby in a crib. Well, the Chinese guard director didn't come out because he wanted to shoot him. So that what the mother did, she stationed her baby, gave the baby the bottle, and then went out and was forthwith, she and her husband were shot and killed at a bridge. And that was the best that she could do for her baby. There's a huge story that went on how some Christian Chinese picked up that little baby and they smuggled that baby all the way out of China back to the United States. So the Lord wanted that little baby to live, although the parents, it was time to go. It's just an amazing story of how God provided. This is a hapless baby. This baby, you know, 4 or 5 months of age, very, very young. But the Chinese took care of that infant. And it's a tremendous story about how God provided. And that mother had to leave it with the Lord, her baby. And she did the best that she could as a mother, but she had to live for the Lord, and she died for the Lord. But that's the type of thing that God wants us to be. He wants us to live by faith. And there are many, many stories of people in more modern times and people back in antiquity who learned just to rely upon the Lord. But that's the answer. God has always wanted and always blessed people who live by faith. That's very important to God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. But he that comes to God must believe that he exists, Hebrews 11 says, and that he will become a rewarder of those who diligently seek him.